the entire Psalm 40 right now, but God, I just pray that you would speak to us through the message that's been prepared and use it in our hearts and let it sink in and help us to understand the importance of the message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, it's a great chapter, and there's so much in this chapter that I'd like to preach, but the main verse that I want to focus in on is chapter 40, verse number 3 there of Psalms. The Bible reads, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." You see, in verses number 1 and 2, he talks about salvation, how God brought him up out of a horrible pit. He took him out of the miry clay, the shifting sands of this world, the shifting sands of the unsaved man, doesn't know what he believes. He doesn't know if he were to die tonight that he'd go to heaven. And he said, he put his feet upon a rock and established his goings. He said, now I know that Jesus is my Savior. I know where I'm going in my life. It's established. I'm on the rock of my salvation. The Bible is my foundation in life. And he says, not only that, but in verse number 3, he said, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You see, after a person gets saved, they should not be singing the old songs, is what he's saying. He's saying, look, when I got saved, not only did God save me, but he also put my feet on a rock where now I know what I believe. Not only that, but he established my goings. I have a purpose in my life. I know where I'm going. I have direction. And he said, not only that, but he got rid of all the music that I used to sing and listen to. And he says, now he's put a new song in my mouth. Now, does it say he put a new song in my ear? No. Did he say that he put a new song in my heart? No. He says, he put a new song in my mouth. And you'll see this emphasized throughout the Bible. The Bible is extremely consistent. That God's kind of music comes out of your mouth, not into your eardrums. And we'll get to that later in the message. But the first thing that I want to show you tonight in this message is that, number one, music is spiritual. All, you say, oh, you're talking about the hymns. Oh, you're talking about the music we sing in church. No. All music is spiritual, period. You say, what? Yes, rock music is spiritual music. Yes, the devil's rock, worldly music, and by the way, I hate the term rock music, and here's why. Because preachers get up and preach against rock music, but that's only one of the genres that compile the devil's worldly music. You know, it could be country music, it could be rock music, it could be rap music, hip-hop, reggae, whatever you want to group it in as. I'm using the word rock music because that's a word that people understand, but I'm talking about all of the world's music. Well, all music is spiritual. Let me prove that to you from the Bible. I'm going to show you several places. Be ready to turn in your Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, obviously a very common verse. Ephesians chapter number 5 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. And the point that I'm trying to make, first of all, is that music in and of itself is a spiritual thing. All music is spiritual. Look, if you would, at Ephesians 5, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," capital S. Remember, in the New Testament, the word Spirit, whenever it's capitalized, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Whenever it's not capitalized, it's referring to another spirit or your spirit. The Old Testament does not make that distinction. The Old Testament, the word Spirit is never capitalized. But in the New Testament, there are three different words that are used. Spirit, lowercase s, Spirit, uppercase s, and ghost. The ghost is not used in the Old Testament either. And so the New Testament breaks it down more specifically. And so this is saying, but be filled with the Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God filling you 100%. Now look at verse 19. This is the same sentence. After the word Spirit, you see that semicolon? It's the same sentence. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now wouldn't you expect it to say, be filled with the Spirit, preaching a great sermon? Wouldn't you expect to say something like that? I mean, we think of being filled with the Spirit, you think of a man preaching. Be filled with the Spirit, soul winning. Wouldn't you think? I mean, it would make sense. Be filled with the Spirit, preaching the gospel to every creature. Be filled with the Spirit, reading the Bible. Be filled with the Spirit, praying. No, he chooses to say, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now tell me that music is not a spiritual thing. He says part of the way that you are filled with the Spirit is when you're singing God's kind of music, when you're singing the praises of God, when you're singing psalms, that's when the Word of God is actually put to music itself, hymns, that's like the hymns in the hymn book that we're singing here, these are praises to God, and then spiritual songs, talking about, obviously, spiritual songs referring to songs that are God's kind of spiritual songs, not the other kind of spiritual songs. And so, look, we see right away that God associates being filled with the Holy Spirit with being filled with the right kind of music. You see that right away? And look, it says, speaking to yourselves. It's talking about you should be singing these yourself, not listening to it on a CD or a DVD. Now look, if you would, at Psalm 22. Again, right to the middle of your Bible there in the book of Psalms, verse number 20, chapter number 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're going to be looking at verse number 3. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, this is Jesus Christ on the cross speaking, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So in Psalm 22:3, Jesus Christ is saying that God himself lives inside of the praises of his people. When Israel would sing praises to God, the Bible says that God inhabited those praises. I mean, God is living in that music. He's living in those songs. Think about this. What's the longest book in the entire Bible? Psalms. It's the longest book in the Bible. What is it? A songbook? A book that's about music? 150 songs. That's the longest book in the Bible. So music is a very spiritual thing. This is a spiritual book. And the longest book was chosen to be a songbook. Now look, if you would, at 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 3, verse number 12. 2 Kings 3:12. Backward in your Bible there. Five books. 2 Kings 3:12. And right now I'm just laying the foundation of how spiritual music is. It's not just, a lot of people think that music is amoral, meaning it's not really right, it's not really wrong, it's just music. It doesn't have any kind of spirituality or right and wrong to it or morality. They just say, it's just music, it's just sounds, it has nothing to do with right and wrong. There's no such thing as bad music, is what they would say. Maybe the words could be bad, but the music could not be bad. Well, look if you would at 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 12. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, let me just remind you, a few weeks ago I preached a sermon about being influenced by the wrong things. And if you remember, this was all about Jehoshaphat. This is where Jehoshaphat goes down with Ahab, and he's yoked up with the ungodly again, and he's going to go fight battles with them. Remember, he said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. And so here he is. He says, let's go talk to the preacher, though, to make sure what we're doing is right. Let's go talk to Elisha. So here's Jehoshaphat and these two wicked kings with him. And it says in verse number 13, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, this is when they get there, what have I to do with thee? Who do you think you are coming to talk to me? Remember, this is that wicked King Ahab, the king of Israel, who's an ungodly Satan worshiper. What have I to do with thee, he says. He's thinking, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. Boy, the preachers of today, you know, some king, he'd be bowing down and kissing up to him and everything. But this is a real man of God. He's not a respecter of persons like God's not a respecter of persons. Yeah, I don't care if you're the king of Israel. I don't want to talk to you. You're a reprobate Satan worshiper. But look, he says, and Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said to him, nay, for the Lord, saying, well, Jehovah, the Lord, hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. He says, no, I want to have something to do with the Lord. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. He said, I don't even respect you. I don't even look at you. I just ignore you. I throw you out of my house. But I do respect King Jehoshaphat because he's a man of God, and so I will speak to you. So do you see the anger? See how angry he is, Elisha? That's what I want you to see, is that Elisha's angry. He's anti. He's against this king of Israel. But look, he says, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Do you see what's going on here? He's angry. He's upset. He says, I don't even want to talk to you. I don't even know why you're here. But he says, bring me a minstrel. And when this minstrel comes and plays music, when they play music, and this is instrumental music, by the way. This is not songs. This is a minstrel. And it says here that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, isn't it interesting that the hand of the Lord comes upon Elisha through music? Do you see that? I mean, here he is. Music is played, and that's when God's Spirit comes upon Elisha and he prophesies to them. You see how spiritual music is in the Bible? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, back three books, and I'm going to show you this even more vividly in the life of a man named Saul. King Saul was a man who started out a very humble man. The Bible says that he was little in his own sight. They were going to make King Saul the king of Israel, but if you remember, they went to call him and to ordain him as the king and put the crown on his head, and he hid himself among the stuff. He was embarrassed. He was hiding. He didn't even feel like he was worthy to be king. But after he became king, he was a great man. He fought the Lord's battles, but there came to a time where he disobeyed God twice in two major ways, where he didn't have enough faith to do what God had said. And the one time was when he had offered up the sacrifice because Samuel was late to get there. And so he took it upon himself to do the role of being the high priest and to offer the sacrifice which God had commanded against. And then the second time was when he was supposed to kill every Amalekite. He was supposed to slaughter the entire nation of the Amalekites, but he killed them all and he kept the king alive. He left one man alive. And Samuel came in, and think about this, so he obeyed like 99.99%, but he didn't obey because he didn't kill all of them. And Samuel said, "You have disobeyed God." He said to kill all of them. That doesn't mean killed 99.99% of them. And so when he committed those two sins, what happened is Samuel said, "Look, God is not going to use you anymore. God is not going to establish your kingdom. Your son will not sit on your throne." And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now, that's not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because that did not exist before Jesus rose from the dead, according to John chapter 7. But we're talking about the Holy Ghost upon him. We're talking about the power of God, the Spirit of the Lord on him, departed from Saul and rested upon David, who God ordains to be king in this chapter. Then look, if you would, at 1 Samuel 16. And look at verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, 14. The Bible says, "And the king..." Oh, whoops, I'm in 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. Let me flip over. Okay, 1 Samuel 16, 14, the Bible reads, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our lords now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Now, are we talking about singing? Are we talking about somebody using their mouth and singing? No, we're talking about a man playing a harp. There's no words in this music. There's no singing involved. It says, look, the Spirit of the Lord has departed you. You have a spiritual problem, Saul, because you've disobeyed God. You've rebelled against God. You're living a wicked life. And he says, that's why this evil spirit is troubling you. That's why you have no peace. That's why you have this war going on inside of you, this battle going on between right and wrong, because this evil spirit of the Lord is troubling you because the Holy Spirit of God has left you. And so you're being plagued by this other spirit. And he says, this is what we'll do to solve the problem. Let's get a guy in here that can play this music, and the music will cause the evil spirit to go out of you. You see what they're saying here? Well, look, and there's no singing involved. Look at verse number 18. "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." So he said, let's get this godly young man who knows the Lord. Let's get him to come play for you, and this will solve your spiritual problems. Verse 19, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them to David his son unto Saul, by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Look at verse 23. "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." You see how this worked? A man came and played this kind of godly music on a harp. He wasn't playing rock music. He didn't bring in, you know, a rock band. He brought in just the right kind of godly music and played it for him, and it made the evil spirit depart from him. Now, lest you think that I'm condoning what happened in this chapter, this is totally ungodly what happened. These men who gave him this advice to bring in a cutting player on a harp, and when they play for you, the evil spirit depart from you, they were wrong. You say, Brother Anderson, what are you talking about? It says right here that he was refreshed and he played for him and the evil spirit went away. It sounds like a happy ending. I mean, it sounds like music solved the problem, didn't it? It sounds like he got the right kind of godly music on his headphones. You know, this rebellious teenager, here's all we need to do. We need to just get the rock music, the Metallica out of their hand, and let's just get some godly Christian CDs in their hand. And they can put them on their little headphones, and they can listen to all this great godly Christian music. I'm not even talking about the wrong kind of Christian music. I'm talking about the right kind of... Do you think David was playing the right kind of music or the wrong kind of music? The man who wrote most of the book of Psalms, this is the right kind of music. And people think that if we just get the right kind of music on their little CD player and get it in their little headphones, boy, it'll solve the problem. We can just replace the bad music in their headphones with the good music. Well, let's look at the end of the story. Before you get too excited about this remedy for not being right with God, putting on headphones and listening to music, why don't we look at 1 Samuel chapter number 18? And let's go a little further. Let's not stop reading the Bible until we get to the end of the story. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and look at verse number 10. See, here's what they should have told him. They shouldn't have told him, hey, why don't you call somebody to come play music for you, then you'll feel better. Why didn't they tell him, hey, maybe you should get right with God. Maybe you should quit rebelling against the Lord. Maybe you should start obeying God. Maybe you start reading the Bible and praying and doing what God told you to do instead of disobeying Him and having no faith in God. Maybe they should have told him to correct his problem with God instead of just, oh, well, just get some music. Yeah, listen to this music. This will help you out. We'll look at verse number 10 of chapter 18. We'll see how this ends up. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. That's preaching is what the word prophesy means. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. So Saul has this evil spirit on him, and he's preaching. Saul is preaching. And David played with his hand as at other times. So here we see a pattern between chapter 16 and 18 that every time the evil spirit comes upon him, it said in the last verse of chapter 16, every time the evil spirit from the Lord came upon him, he would have him come play. This was his remedy, and it worked, and it worked, and it worked. Boy, it was working great. He was refreshed. He feels better. But look at verse number 11, or verse number 10. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. See, look at him. Now the music doesn't work anymore. His little temporary fix, his little band-aid on the problem. It used to be that, boy, he calmed down, he was refreshed, everything was great. Two short chapters later, and now he's listening to his godly Christian music, but he still says, I'm filled with fear. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is not from God unless it's fearing God. And so he's filled with fear. He's filled with anger and hatred. He's filled with an evil spirit. And he takes a javelin and tries to murder somebody while he's listening to his little Christian music CD. You see, listening to this Christian music was not what Saul needed. Saul needed to get right with God. But nonetheless, did we see in the story how the evil spirit did depart from Saul when he initially listened to the music? You see how music, without words, had a spiritual effect. It wasn't the right answer for his problem, but it did nonetheless have a spiritual effect. I mean, we can't deny the fact that the first several times that he tried this, it worked. I mean, the first several times that he tried it, it worked because music is spiritual. God said, be filled with the Spirit. I'm talking about singing the right kind of music with your mouth. He said, God inhabits and lives in the praises of Israel. He said, Elisha, when he heard music played, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When Saul heard music played, it says the evil spirit departed from him. Now you can just see the emphasis in the Bible that music is spiritual. Music is not just something like, you know, people compare it to just other hobbies. It's like playing sports or something. It's not like playing sports. Playing sports is not spiritual. Music is spiritual, always. Always in the Bible, every time it's mentioned, it has to do with spirits, God, religion. It's a spiritual thing. So the first thing I want to see is that music is spiritual. But number two, I want to show you that the devil is a musician. The devil is a musician. I'm going to show you this straight out of the Bible. Look at it, Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, this is more of a teaching sermon. This is more of a doctrinal sermon, so you can understand what the Bible says about music. But Ezekiel 28, did I say 27? It's Ezekiel 28. This is one of the two great passages in the Old Testament where the devil, I mean, we just can see so clearly a picture described of the devil, what's going on in his mind, who he is, where he came from. One of them is Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 clearly describes the devil from verse 12 and on. And here's another one in Ezekiel chapter 28, where God shows us Satan in a very specific light. The Bible says in verse number 12 of Ezekiel 28, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now let me explain this to you quickly. You have to be able to understand, you have to be able to look at the Bible and understand that in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel especially, there's always an immediate, very specific, just right on the surface, literal interpretation. Usually they're prophesying about events that are going on right now, right at that time. But then there will be an underlying meaning of a spiritual application or a bigger picture or something that's going to happen at the end of the world or something that's big. Like, for example, all throughout the book of Isaiah, you'll see prophecies about things that are going on right then. But then you'll see prophecies about the millennial reign of Christ. You'll see prophecies about Jesus being born of a virgin. Isaiah 53, about Jesus dying on the cross. And so you have to be able to see the spiritual side of this. Now it starts out saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." And so on the surface, it looks like we're talking about a man that's living at that time who's the king of Tyrus, which is a city north of Israel. But you have to understand that if you start at the beginning of the chapter, in verse number 2 of chapter 28, it says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." And the first 11 verses here, the first 10 verses, are preaching to the prince of Tyrus, who is actually the king at that time, the literal king. The word prince in the Bible is talking about the leader, the ruler. When it talks about the king of Tyrus here, it's talking about Satan. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at the description. Look at the next thing. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now look, was the leader of Tyrus at that time in the Garden of Eden? No, I mean, he's a human being. He's a man that's living at that time. See, he was the prince of Tyrus, but the real man that was in charge of Tyrus, the king who was actually running the show, was Satan himself, the devil. And so we're seeing a description of Satan here. But look at this description of Satan. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee show." See, remember, Lucifer, the devil, is a fallen angel. He was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub. He was the most beautiful creation of God. In verse number 12, it said he was perfect in beauty, full of wisdom. In another place, the Bible says that he was wiser than Daniel. He's a huge amount of wisdom in the devil. He was in the Garden of Eden. He's covered in precious stones. He's the anointed cherub that covereth, in verse number 14, "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." And so it goes on in verse number 17, look at it. It says, "Thine heart was lifted up." See, there's the pride. "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." See, the brightness, referring to his name, Lucifer, which means light bearer. And you can see the correlations here, but I don't have time to teach the whole lesson here. But he was lifted up by reason of thy brightness. "I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." And then look at verse number 18. "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities." Look at the religious nature of the devil. "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries." That's a religious term right there for a temple or a church building. "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries." The word sanctuary literally means holy place. And that's the Bible definition of it. I can prove that to you from the Bible. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries or holy places by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among thy people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now you can compare that with Isaiah 14 sometime, and you'll see that it's just exactly the same story. He was lifted up in his heart. He said, I will be like God. I'll be like the Most High. He's cast down with the kings of the earth. They're going to look at him and be astonished at him. And you'll see almost the exact same story when it says in Isaiah 14, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? It goes on down the list. And so what do I want to point out about this marvelous description of Satan here? His beauty, his power, his wisdom, and how he fell into sin, how he fell to become the devil, to become Satan, to become the most evil creature, the wicked one. Look, if you would, at verse number 13 toward the end. That's what I want to point out. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. You see that? It says that with the day that the devil was created, not only did he have a beautiful outward adorning, not only did this serpent, the devil, this cherub, this anointed cherub, not only did he have a beautiful outward covering, but inside of him, the Bible says that he had tabrets and pipes were prepared in him. You see that? It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Now, if you know what tabrets and pipes are, those are musical instruments. A tabret is a musical instrument, and the pipes are a musical instrument, like an organ, like a pipe organ, or you could even play pipes like a flute. And so, within his body, within Satan's own body, he has the ability to produce music out of himself, because he has tabrets and pipes built into him. Isn't that amazing? So he could sing forth music out of his mouth, and it would sound like an organ being played or a tabret being played. He has the ability to produce music. He's a musical creature. See, he specializes in two things. Outward beauty, or three things. Outward beauty, outward appearance, beautiful music, and his version of wisdom, which the Bible says is a corrupt wisdom. And it's a corrupt wisdom that is in sanctuaries that he controls, holy places. Now look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 4. So remember, the first thing that I wanted to point out to you is that music is very spiritual in the Bible. It's very spiritual, related to the things of God, related to spirits and evil spirits and good spirits and the God, the Holy Spirit, and so forth. But now look at Genesis 4. The second thing I'm pointing out to you, of course, is that the devil is a musician. The devil produces music. Look at Genesis chapter 4. We're talking about Cain. We're talking about his descendants. The Bible says in verse number 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want anything to do with God. He's leaving God. He's leaving the things of God. And dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And Enoch was born, and unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael. And Mehujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took on him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. First time that polygamy is mentioned in the Bible, multiple wives. A man here decides to have two wives because he's a son of Cain. He's one of this wicked descendants of Cain. And he decides, hey, I think I'll have two wives. And Ada bare Jubal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now you see that? Here's the wicked descendants of Cain, who we'll find out later in the Bible, all just corrupted the whole earth with their wickedness. And they corrupted God's people in Genesis chapter 6 until the whole world was overspread with wickedness and violence. Noah was the only righteous man left on the earth. Well, these descendants of Cain, one of them decides, hey, I'm going to have two wives. I'm going to get married to two different women. First time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. And one of his sons goes on to build, you know, industry and things like that. But then his other son was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So this wicked society, this man became a specialist, and this society became very involved in music. Now, was that God's music? Do you think that this descendant of Cain was singing to God be the glory? you know, with his two moms or whatever, you know, whichever one was his mom, and they're having a church service and singing "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Had Done." Obviously, this is the wrong kind of music. And so it's interesting that the first time music is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. It's worldly, unsaved, godless people playing music. First time that music is mentioned. And so what I'm trying to show you is that, yes, music is very spiritual throughout the Bible, but the devil also has music. He is also a musician. And I would put out to you that his music is also spiritual music. Because he's all about his sanctuaries. He's all about being a minister, transforming himself into a minister of light. And so he also uses music in a spiritual way. Every false religion in this world is based on music. Did you know that? Every false religion in the world is heavily about music. Our right religion of the Bible and Jesus Christ is also has a lot to do with music. I mean, God speaks a lot about music. The longest book in the Bible is a songbook. We sing the hymns in every church service. Think about the charismatic movement. Think about the tongues movement. Have you ever seen people speaking in tongues without music involved? I never have. I mean, maybe you have. But they play music to get worked up. They play this music, and it's not AC/DC. I mean, it's this soft rock kind of Christian contemporary music. They play music, and while they're playing the music, evil spirits come into them. And they will talk in other languages. They will talk in other voices. They will speak in other voices. They'll fall on the ground and slobber and roll around. They'll laugh hysterically. They'll bark like a dog. They'll do all this garbage while music is being played. And you talk to them afterward, and I talk to them afterward. I've talked to Pentecostals after they've been through this tongue-speaking experience. This is what they said. I don't remember any of it. They said I was just, like, unconscious, and they told me, you got up and spoke in tongues. You said this. You fell on the ground. You did this and that. Now, look. The tongue-speaking movement, and I don't have time to prove this to you, and if you don't understand this, if you don't believe this, then you've got other problems, because the Bible clearly states that the only time that you'll ever see anybody speaking with another voice that's not their own voice, I mean, another voice is coming out of their mouth, if they're demon-possessed. I mean, just, I can show you that in the Bible, I don't have time. Yeah, anytime anybody's falling on the ground, anytime anybody's not in the driver's seat, it's because they're filled with a devil. They're filled with, you know, evil spirits. And that's what the tongue speaking is. That's what the charismatic movement is. Now look, I was driving down the road, and I'm going to confess my sins to you. I'm driving down the road, okay, in Chicago. I'd been working just all day, all night for days, and I was just so falling asleep you couldn't even believe it. And I had to drive home from Elgin all the way down to Indiana. And this is like, because of all the traffic and the construction and everything, and this is like 3 in the morning and the stuff goes down. I mean, this is like a 2-hour drive, and I'm just beat. I'm tired. And I've got the window down. I'm sticking my head out the window trying to stay awake. So I'm trying to do something to stay awake. I turn on the radio, okay? And it was, you know, I was trying to find some kind of a talk show or something, you know, just to blast into my eardrums to keep me awake because I didn't have the Bible on CD or anything. And I probably shouldn't have been listening to this show, but I turned this up all the way. I blast in this thing. And it was the weirdest show. It was one of these shows about paranormal, you know, like stuff like weird things and stuff. So I'm just blasting it as loud as the stereo would go because I'm just trying to stay awake. And I'm listening to this guy talk about, and he's talking about how he went to Africa. And he was just studying, like, their weird religions over there and the voodoo and all this kind of stuff, you know, that they do over in Africa in the jungles and everything. And he said that he was in South Africa. And they would have, he said that he went to all these voodoo services and these shamans were there and they were casting all their spells and doing all the weird stuff. He said that they would get around the campfire and do this. And he said that at first he saw these people start ecstatic speaking, start speaking in other voices, speaking in foreign languages, he said, but in this weird thing. And he said, I thought at first it was satanic. That's what the guy's saying. He was like a scientist, you know, he was like a guy studying this kind of stuff. He said, at first I thought it was like the devil. I thought it was like Satan. But he said, I looked around and people were smiling and having a good time. And so I figured, I guess this must be okay. And what these voodoo people were saying is that the voices of their ancestors were possessing them and speaking through them, is what they claimed it was in this voodoo service. We know, of course, that it was demons and devils that were coming into their body pretending to be their ancestors or whatever, but it was really just devils possessing them. And they're speaking, they're falling on the ground, they're laughing hysterically. It sounded just like a charismatic service. Then he went on to say this. He said that in South Africa, they would have joint services between the Church of God in Christ, between the, you know, these, and I forget exactly which Pentecostal denominations, but he listed a couple of Pentecostal denominations, would have ecumenical joint services between the voodoo people and them. And they would have services together because, you know, we're all worshiping God and stuff. And because they all had this common denominator of tongue speaking. It was bizarre. I mean, if you watch a voodoo, and I've seen this on tape on a documentary years and years ago, where I watched voodoo service. And what is it? What's going on? What's it all based on? Music. He said, this is what the scientist said. Remember, I'm driving down the road at 3 in the morning, blasting this into my eardrums? This is what he said. He said it's two things that they use in order to channel these spirits of their dead ancestors, which we know are demons, in Africa. Two things are used. He said, number one, drugs. They smoke drugs, of course. That's always involved. Number two, music. He said they never, the voodoo shamans, they never channel spirits without music. He said, always music. And they have got the drum. And they're just getting into the feel of the rhythm of the drum beat and the music. And then these evil spirits would come upon them. And that's what they did. That's what the charismatics do. Go to a charismatic church, you'll hear the same thing. And you'll hear the drum beats and the drum beat and the emotion, and everybody's just feeling it. And then all of a sudden, oh, look, so-and-so is speaking in tongues. They're falling on the ground. It's demon possession. It's evil. And so the evil religions of this world, and yes, Pentecostalism is the most evil religion that there is. I'll tell you that right now. The charismatic movement is straight out of hell. Assemblies of God, Church of God, Church of God in Christ, apostolic, holiness, it's all trash. It's all the devil's religion. People are demon-possessed, period. They don't preach that salvation is by grace through faith. They all preach you can lose your salvation. All. There is no Pentecostal religion. There is no tongue talker who believes that once you get saved, you could never be unsaved again because you have eternal life. You can't find one. Prove me wrong. You can't. Because they all believe that. And so, and by the way, these voodoo shamans, they even baptized people. They baptized every shaman into their religion. Because, see, they're always going to be trying to impersonate the things of God. They're always going to be trying to be like Christianity. Because the devil has his own version of Christianity that's satanic. And so the parallels between voodoo and Pentecostalism are striking. And, I'll say this, I love black people. I'm the most non-racist person that you ever meet. I mean, I'm not one of these guys that's against interracial marriage. You know, you'll hear weirdos. And so I'm not against interracial marriage. I'm not against any race. I love races. I've literally won more black people to the Lord than I've won white people to the Lord. So don't say that I don't love black people, because I've won more black people to the Lord than white people. And some of my best friends are black. But I will say this. Part of the reason why you go to the average black Baptist church, the average black Baptist church and the missionary Baptists are nothing more than a Pentecostal church with Baptist on the sign. I'll tell you why. Because they were over in Africa, dancing around the campfire, listening to voodoo, you know, got the voodoo music, the demon possession. They came to America, they mixed in a little Jesus Christ, bam, you got the Pentecostal movement. Period. That's where you get it. Because they took voodoo and Christianity and combined it. That's Pentecostalism. Came about in the 1800s. And so, I'm not against black people, but let's face it, the average black Baptist church is nothing more than a Pentecostal charismatic church. And we need to get them saved and get them in a real Baptist church. And there are many, don't get me wrong, because I know many black pastors that are great, soul winners and independent Baptists and so forth. But the vast majority, it's the truth. So number one, we saw that music is spiritual. Number two, we saw the devil's musician. Look, let me tell you something. The devil's music, rock music, the world's music, has an agenda of promoting Satanism, promoting wickedness and ungodliness. Let me give you some quotes by Jimi Hendrix. Okay, and this is just an example. We could pick anybody. But I picked Jimi Hendrix just because he some of these quotes. This is a quote from Jimi Hendrix. Music is my religion. Okay, did you hear that? Music is my religion. Now, you know what Jimi Hendrix's first album was called? Or actually, I think his second or third album? Voodoo Child. That's what his album was called. His album is called Voodoo Child. Listen to this quote. The time I burned my guitar And by the way, when I was a teenager, I watched the tape of this, you know, before I got right with God about rock music. I watched the tape, 1967, the Monterey Pop Festival, when Jimi Hendrix burned his guitar. Listen to what he says about that. "The time I burned my guitar, it was like a sacrifice." He's saying it was like a burnt sacrifice that he's offering. "You sacrifice the things you love. I love my guitar." And if you watch him do that in 1967, then don't watch it. But he's on his knees in front of his guitar, lighting his guitar on fire, and he's making all these motions like, you know, like he's doing some kind of a religious worship act. And he's worshiping something. Now, is he worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ when he lights up his guitar as a burnt sacrifice, when he calls his album Voodoo Child, when he says, "Music is my religion"? Yes, you're right, Jimi Hendrix. Music is your religion, and it's a religion of hell. It's a religion of voodoo. It's a religion of Satanism. Now look, you say, "I like Jimi Hendrix." You want to listen to his religion? You want to listen to Jimi Hendrix's religion? Good night. You're not just listening to some fun little pop song. You are listening to a man who worships Satan, saying, "Let me express my religion to you, just like Satan did, just like the children of Cain did, through the vehicle of music." That's what he's saying. Listen to what else he says. "When I die," and keep in mind, this, here's a man that killed himself. Because that's all, Satanism is all about death and dying. He killed himself, committed suicide. He said, "When I die, I want people to play my music, go wild and freak out and do anything they want to do." That's his religion. That's what it's about. Jimi Hendrix also said, "Music is a safe type of high." See, he compared it to being getting high on drugs. Remember what I told you about those voodoo in Africa? It was music and drugs were the two things that went hand in hand for Satanism. "It's more the way it was supposed to be. That's where highness came from, I guess, anyway. It's nothing but rhythm and motion." He said the rhythm and motion of music, and Jimi Hendrix is obviously an expert on music. He said the rhythm and the motion, he said it gets you high. It's like drugs, it's a religion, it gets you high. You see how all these things are connected? See, rock music has a spiritual agenda for advancing the kingdom of Satan in this world. It promotes drugs, promotes illicit sex, immorality, loose living, drugs, alcohol, communism, effeminacy, homosexuality. And you say, "Wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, I don't listen to the words. I just turn on the radio, I listen to this music, but I'm not listening to the words. I just like the beat, I just like to listen to it." That's even worse. That's even worse. If you don't listen to the words, that means it's just subliminally going into your mind without you even knowing what you're listening to. Think about the world's music, and you got to forgive me that I preach against certain things, because it's like I'm not really up on, you know, what exactly people are listening to today. But this is the stuff that I know of off the top of my head from, you know, times that I was in the world as a teenager, or just I hear about things in the news. So maybe I'm not the most up-to-date and knowledgeable about rock music. But think about the song YMCA, sung by the Village People, an openly homosexual group. Don't tell me that you've never heard the song YMCA. You could sing it to me. Everybody could sing it, because it's everywhere you go. It's on TV. It's at every time. They used to blast it at school when I was in public school. They'd be playing it on the radio, and it's just everywhere you go. The song is an openly queer group talking about going to the YMCA and so that they can molest little boys. That's what the whole song's about. It's about attracting boys to come with them. "Come stay with us at the YMCA. Here, come sleep on the cot next to me." It makes me sick to think about the fact that that's part of American culture, a song about molestation, a song about an openly queer group who just made no bones about it. We're sodomites. We're fags. And we're going to sing a song about little boys coming to the YMCA. Ah, filthy, sick, trash! When are people going to wake up? And I could preach a whole sermon on the relationship between homosexuality and rock music, but I wouldn't do it because I don't even want to expose your mind to the filth that's out there. I mean, I could show you all the lyrics, but I don't even want to talk about it. But just take my word for it, that homosexuality and rock music go hand in hand. Here are some homosexual singers in rock bands. Little Richard, one of the pioneers of rock and roll music, by the way, before Elvis Presley was Little Richard. Open sodomite, open faggot pervert. Michael Stipe from R.E.M. R.E.M., the group R.E.M., very famous group. Sodomite, pervert. Elton John, of course, open homosexual. David Bowie. Gary Glitter, the singer from the 1970s. I just saw on the news, he just went to jail for the second time for molesting children. First it was in England, now he went to Vietnam where he thought he could get away with it. He's been molesting kids in Vietnam for the last 10 years. And that's who plays the rock music. Every ball game, by the way, plays a song by Gary Glitter. You say, who's Gary Glitter? I've never heard of it. There's a song called Rock and Roll Part 2, and it's sung at every sporting event in America I've heard it sung. It's an instrumental song where he's rocking out and playing the song. It's called Rock and Roll Part 2 by this child molester pedophile pervert. The Village People, of course. The singer from NSYNC this week came out that he was gay. Oh, man, that was the biggest shocker I've ever had. I almost fell out of my chair. Good night. All I have to do is look at you and tell that you're a sodomite freak pervert. But, you know, wow, I'm so shocked. The lead singer of NSYNC is gay? Tell me it isn't so. You're breaking my heart. I can't believe that. Wow. Good night. I thought that he was the most manliest guy I've ever seen. AC/DC, the name AC/DC is talking about how they go both ways. AC/DC, filthy sodomite pervert group. Ricky Martin. All the girls, oh, Ricky Martin, he's so cute. Sorry, girls, he's a sodomite. He's got his gay buddy. Okay, Erasure, the Pet Shop Boys, the Village People, the Bee Gees. Michael Jackson, of course, is a pedophile. And you say, well, he was let off the hook. He was caught with child pornography and with homo porn, and he just got off the hook for committing a criminal act, but he did not get off the hook for watching it because they caught him with it. Okay, pervert, sodomite. The singer of Pink Floyd, sodomite. Prince, of course, sodomite. And I could go down the list, and that's just what I knew off the top of my head, and I don't even know about this stuff. The sodomy and rock music correlation is striking. Elton John, of course, homo, he said, there wasn't a problem of me coming out of the closet at all. My parents accepted it. I was very lucky in that respect. Listen to the next quote from Elton John. I'm in an industry where it's not unusual for people to be gay or whatever. He says, in my industry, all kinds of people are gay. See what I'm saying? He's in the rock and roll music industry. He said, there's all kinds of us that are queers. How about singers who committed suicide? Think about the death culture of rock music. Kurt Cobain, lead singer of Nirvana. Most popular band in the Christian school that I went to was Nirvana. All the Christian kids listened to it. The lead singer, Kurt Cobain, killed himself. Jim Morrison from The Doors killed himself. Elvis Presley, of course, a drug overdose, probably killed himself. Ian Curtis, singer of Joy Division, killed himself. The singer of NXS, Michael Hutchins, killed himself, committed suicide. Jimi Hendrix committed suicide. Janis Joplin committed suicide. Boy, these are the role models that you want to be listening to, right? Don't you want to hear what these people have to say? Don't you want to listen to their music? You say, well, wait a minute, I just like to listen to music. I don't want to hear what they have to say. I mean, I'm just listening to their music. Okay, well, listen to this. Colossians, rather, 3:16. This is what the Bible says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So he says music teaches and admonishes you. When somebody sings to you, they're teaching you. That's what God says. He says when you sing these songs in church, you're teaching and admonishing one another. So do you want Kurt Cobain to teach you? Do you want Jimi Hendrix to teach you? Do you want Jim Morrison to teach you? Whether you like it or not, they're teaching you when you listen to their music. Think about the gothic music. Well, or how about this? Before I move on from that, think about the group U2, who's considered by a lot of people to be a Christian group, literally. Because back in 1983, they have a song called 40, where they put the Psalm 40, what we started the message with, they put the first three verses of that to music. You know, and they change words around and everything. But they put that to music. Their early songs talk a lot about Jesus and Christianity. And so a lot of people consider, oh, this is a Christian group. It's a harmless group. Okay, the lead singer frequently dresses in drag on stage. I mean, he'll come out dressed like a woman. There's on music videos dressed like a woman. This is what he said recently. He said, if I were to go to church, he doesn't go to church anymore, but he said, if I were to go to church, I would go to this such and such Episcopalian church in San Francisco where the pastor is a homo. He says, that's where I'd go to church. He thanked God several years ago he got one of these music awards. I don't even know what they're called, but I know the Academy Awards are for movies, but there's some other awards for music. And he gets the award, and he said, I'd like to thank God for this award. And he said, actually, you know what? He said, this is what he said. He said, but you know what? Right now, God's probably thinking, don't thank me. I don't listen to that kind of music. That's what he said. I mean, that's literally what he said. He said, yeah, God's probably saying right now, don't thank me. I don't listen to that trash. He literally said that. Here's a man who just thinks it's funny to pretend like he's Christian on one side, but then support homosexuality, support, you know, dressing in drag, being a freak and a weirdo. You want him to teach you? You want to be a part of his religion? His religion of music? Music is spiritual. Music is a religion, always. Music and religion go hand in hand. Think about the Gothic music. Proverbs 8:36 says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." Listen to this phrase. "All they that hate me love death." Think about the fascination with death of rock music. Think about the album covers with the skulls and the bodies and the death and destruction. Think about the Gothic crowd dressed in all black, paint their fingernails black, male and female paint their fingernails black. They hang out in the graveyard. They hang around in the cemetery. He says, "All they that hate me love death." People that hate God love death. They have a fascination and a thrill with death. Mark chapter 5, I don't have time to go there, but in Mark chapter 5, 1 through 8, you'll see a man who's demon-possessed. These are the things that characterize him. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 8, it says, he was dwelling among the tombs. He likes to hang around the graveyard. He's fascinated by death. It says, no man could bind him in verse 3, no, not with chains. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. See the fascination with death? See the lack of respect for authority? It says he's cutting himself with stones. He ripped apart chains when people tried to bind him because he would not have authority. He would cut himself just like the Gothic crowd does because they hate God because they're demon-possessed. You want them to teach you? You want Marilyn Manson to teach you? You want Nine Inch Nails to teach you? So number two, the devil has music. Number one, all music is spiritual. Music is not amoral. Music is related to spirituality. Number two, the devil is a musician. The devil has his own music. And so number three, the source of our music must be the Father. Period. That's the only right source. I mean, we're talking about God the Father is the only right source of music. Because we're only going to get it from God, or we're going to get it from the devil, or we're going to get it from the world, like we saw in Genesis chapter 4, just worldly, unsaved people who have nothing to do with God, who became expert in the art of playing the harp and the organ in their ungodly society. We can get it from the world, we can get it from the devil, or we can get it from God. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. This is a great passage. 1 John 2:15, the Bible reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He's saying you can't love God and the world at the same time. "For all that is in the world." Now look, are we talking about everything that's in the world, or is there some good things in the world? Look, he says, "For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, all that is in the world." This is all the music that the world produces, all the movies that the world produces, all the magazines that the world produces, all that is in the world, comma. Now he's going to define for us, this is all it is. This is all that's in the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see that? He says, look, don't love the world. Don't tell me you love God when you love the world. Because he says all that's in the world falls into one of these three categories, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these characterize rock music. The lust of the flesh, it's all about boy, girl. It's all about illicit affairs. It's not about marriage and having children. It's about illicit affairs, adultery, one-night stands. Okay, the lust of the eyes, that's all the album covers, all the girls scantily clad on the album covers of, you know, Mariah Carey and Amy Grant and all these kind of, female singers that are showing their body on the cover, Christina Aguilera, Jennifer Lopez. How about the pride of life? Think about the pride and the arrogancy. Just look in the eyes of these singers on the cover of the album. Think about the looking in the eyes of the singers when they're on stage, just how full of themselves they are, how all about themselves are. Here's some quotes from John Lennon, the singer of the Beatles, probably the most famous rock group of all time. "Christianity will go." Tell me if this sounds like pride. "Christianity will go. It'll vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right and I'll be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus right now." That's what he said. He said, "Christianity is going to go by the wayside. I'm more popular than Jesus. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Do you have pride in the arrogancy of a man who will say, I'm more popular, the Beatles are more popular than Jesus Christ right now? Listen to this pride. Listen to him standing in judgment of God. I believe in God, but not as one thing. Not as an old man in the sky. I believe that what people call God is something in all of us. And then listen to this arrogant, prideful statement. I believe that what Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest said was right. It's just the translations that were wrong. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me. You see what he's saying? He's standing in judgment saying, Jesus is cool, but he's all right. Like, we didn't ask you whether you thought Jesus is all right. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. Oh, tell me, what do you think Jesus is all right? It reminds me of the song by the Doobie Brothers. Here's another blasphemous song. The song by the Doobie Brothers, Jesus is just all right. You ever heard that song? Jesus is just all right. Listen to the pride and arrogancy. Oh, thank you for condoning Jesus Christ. Thank you for putting your stamp of approval on the creator of the universe that you think he's okay. He's all right. And by the way, a Christian group, man, what is the name of that Christian group? There's a Christian rap group, believe it or not. Okay, Christian rap and rock group, and very famous, huge, comes out of the Southern Baptist movement, and I'm trying to remember what it's called. Man, you probably haven't heard of it anyway, but this is one of the top five Christian groups out there, I'll guarantee you. And I wish I could remember the name of it, but anyway, this huge, famous Christian group, they did a cover version of the song, Jesus is Just All Right. So they take this worldly song that's making fun of Jesus Christ. Jesus is just all right with me. Okay, and they take it and they sing it at their concerts. And people are like, this is great, you know. Yeah, man. And they're taking a song from a group that's mocking Christianity and playing it to their fans. And their fans are too stupid to figure that out. Man, I wish I could think of the name of that group. But anyway, I'll think of it later. Jesus was all right. And see, here's what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, Jesus is fine. Yeah, he's all right. Muhammad, Buddha, it's just the translation that's wrong. You see that? It's just, don't tell me what the King James Bible says. Okay, I want to have my own idea of what Jesus was like. And just lump him in with Muhammad and Buddha. And yeah, these are all good guys. It's just the Bible. But see, they don't want you to believe the Bible, though. But go ahead and think God and Jesus are okay. But the translation's wrong. Your King James Bible is translated wrong. Well, I've heard that before. Think about the song by John Lennon, singer of the Beatles. Imagine there's no heaven. The first words of the song. Everybody's heard that song. Imagine by John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. It says, no God above. That's his next line. No hell below us, and above us only sky. Wouldn't it be great if there was no God? Boy, isn't that a great song exactly? Isn't that? Wouldn't it be great if there was no heaven and no hell and no God? What? You want to listen to that pervert? You say, well, I like to listen to I Want to Hold Your Hand. And I just think it's a cute little song. It's the golden oldies of the classic rock. Go ahead and listen to I Want to Hold Your Hand. Go ahead and listen to A Hard Day's Night. Go ahead and listen to this garbage sung by a man who says, I wish that there was no God. Well, sir, you're in hell right now, burning in hell in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of his holy angels, the Bible says. And you're not so proudful anymore, Mr. John Lennon, burning in hell, you communist devil, reprobate, animal. And so this man that's the most famous golden oldies, innocent music, just the old back when rock and roll was just innocent and good, this is who you're listening to. Somebody says, I'm more popular than Jesus Christ. That's the pride of life. Oh, no, I got to hurry. But number one, music is always spiritual. All throughout the Bible, you'll never find music mentioned in a non-spiritual context. Never. Never will you find music mentioned without some kind of a worship of a devil going on, whether it's in Exodus chapter 32 when they're worshiping the golden calf, they're playing music, whether it's in Genesis. You'll never find a mention of music apart from any kind of spirituality. You'll always find it mentioned in the context of religion, sanctuaries, holy places, spirits, evil spirits, the Holy Spirit. It's always spiritual. Number two, the devil is a musician. He produces music. From day one in the Garden of Eden, he's producing music. Number three, the source of our music must be the Father. It must come from God. Now look, most people think in our independent fundamental Baptist type circles or churches like this that are conservative churches who say we're going to sing the hymns, we don't have the rock music, this is what they say is wrong with rock music. It's the drums. They say the drums are wrong with it. And the drums and the beats are wrong with it. Well, look. Hey, I'm not for the drums and the drum beats and everything, but look, that's not what's wrong with rock music. What's wrong with rock music is the source of the rock music. Period. Because a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit, and a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now look, think about the song Yesterday by the Beatles. Okay? Yesterday by the Beatles has no drums. It doesn't talk about illicit sex. It doesn't talk about drugs. It doesn't talk about anything wrong. So, yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Okay, does it have drums? Does it have a rock and roll beat? Does it have illicit sex? Is it right to listen to? No, it's not, because you're listening to the wicked, ungodly world. It's from the world. That's what's wrong with it. But here's what I find. I have been in independent fundamental Baptist churches in different parts of America, and I've gone to a wedding. I mean, we're talking about a wedding in a church. An independent fundamental Baptist preacher is performing the ceremony. Both people that are getting married are saved, born-again, godly Christians. And in their wedding, these are songs, and I wrote down the three that I could remember, and there were more. But these are three that I've physically sat in a wedding and listened to. In a church, in an independent fundamental Baptist church, in the wedding. But I can't help falling in love with you. So look, why am I listening to Elvis Presley in a church service? Now, is that song right or wrong? Oh, but it doesn't have any drums in it. Oh, but we've cleaned it up. We've sanitized it for your protection. We've cleaned out all the worldliness. Look, it's not right to listen to the world's music. Period. I don't care if it doesn't have drums in it. I don't care if it's Yesterday by the Beatles. I don't care if it's I Can't Help Falling in Love with You. It's written by some dope addict, pervert, hater of God. I don't want to hear it. Nothing good can come from that. I heard this. Here's another one. From This Moment On by Shania Twain. I heard that just 2 years ago in a wedding. Actually, 1 year ago. And I heard this in a wedding. Shania Twain. From this moment, I am blessed. Oh, maybe it is a Christian song. Okay. It said blessed. From this moment, I am blessed. I live only for your happiness. Now look, is that right? Is that right to be sung at a wedding in the house of God where somebody says, I only live, my only source of life is to live for your happiness, the person that I'm married to? How about Jesus Christ? What about God? What about the Bible? I guess he's not even in the picture. How about this? You're the reason. This is from the same song. And I've heard this at several weddings. That's why I have it memorized. And I have a mind that memorizes things. But you're the reason I believe in love. Is how the chorus goes. I thought God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. No, it's you're the reason I believe in love. See what I mean? It's worldly music. It's wrong. And yet we can clean that up. And the original song has drums in it. The original song is rock music. They take out the drums, take out the rock music, and put it in a church service. What? I heard that song in a wedding. The next day I was in a hardware store. I heard the rock and roll version of it by Shania Twain. I said, good night. I just heard this yesterday. This is wicked. Did you ever know that you're my hero? Okay, I heard that in a church service. It's the world. It's wrong. It's sin because it's not of the Father, it's of the world. So don't get this little one-dimensional attitude where you say, oh yeah, I'm against rock music. I don't listen to all the heavy metal. I don't listen to the drums. Look, it's not whether it's rock music or not. It's whether it's of the Father or of the world. Show me the word rock music in this Bible right here. Show me it. You can't find it. Show me the verse that says drums are wrong. And I don't think drums, I'm against the drums. And I think it's just straight out of the devil's kind of music and voodoo and all this kind of stuff. You'll never find God's people using drums in the entire Bible with their music. But show me in the Bible where it says that that's what's wrong with music. And I'll show you 100 places that say not to listen to or fellowship or have anything to do with what the world produces for entertainment. Because that's what's wrong. What's wrong is that it came from the world. Because it's dangerous to get this attitude where you just decide that a certain genre of music is wrong. No, my friend, you've got to understand that all of it's wrong because it's all from the same place. It's all from the world. Look, the devil's playing music on an organ. He's playing it on a harp, okay? He's not necessarily always playing it on an electric guitar, okay? Elton John playing a piano is wicked and ungodly because he's a pervert. It doesn't matter whether it has drums in it. It doesn't matter whether it has a rock beat. And they come up with all these rules. Well, as long as the rhythm isn't more prevalent than the harmony, and then that's wrong music. It's like, what does that even mean? Every song has rhythm and harmony and melody. How can one be more prevalent than the other? It doesn't make sense. But they have all these man-made rules because they want to allow some of the world's music into their church. They want to allow some of the world's music into their personal life. So they draw all these lines that they made up about, well, syncopation is wrong. And I don't know if you know much about music. Syncopation's wrong. Non-syncopated music is good. You know, if it has drums, it's wrong. If it doesn't have drums, it's right. It's like, look, why don't you go by what the Bible says? Because the Bible says it's not of the Father, it's of the world. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, period. Draw the line where God draws the line. And lastly, I want to finish with this. And by the way, before I go on to the last point quickly, the Christian music down at the Christian bookstore did not come from, this is going to shock you, okay? Sit down. Brace yourself. But if you go down to the Christian bookstore and go to the Christian rock and the Christian contemporary music and everything that they sell in that store, I'm going to shock you. It did not come from a King James Bible-believing Baptist that knocks on doors and wins people to Christ, okay? You thought it did. I know you thought that they knock doors and go to a hellfire and damnation preaching kind of a Baptist church, and then on the weekends they play concerts to thousands of people for their rock music and sell their contemporary music. But I hate to break it to you, but they're charismatics, they're Assemblies of God, they're non-denominational, they're Southern Baptists, all the Southern gospel that independent fundamental Baptists listen to, and they, oh yeah, it's harmless, it has no drums in it, it's Southern gospel. Well, I've been having this talk with Jesus, you know, this kind of Southern gospel stuff. I'll tell you where it came from. It came from a Southern Baptist church that does not use the King James Bible, that says Lordship salvation is what the Southern Baptist Convention believes, my friend. It's what the Southern Baptist Statement of Faith says. You must make Jesus the Lord of your life in order to go to heaven. You have to believe on Him and make Him the Lord of your life, like He's in charge. Good night. Is Jesus the Lord of every area of your life right now? No. He's not the Lord of every single area of my life because I'm a sinner. And I'm not perfect. And so, good night. Nobody could be saved then. It's work salvation. Just they put it in so many formats. You can lose your salvation, repent of all your sins, and be willing to turn away from this, and then you can be saved, or make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you'll be saved. It's just all the fancy ways to package up works salvation and give it to you. Is that who you want teaching and admonishing you in songs and hymns and spiritual songs? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. When you put in your Southern gospel, when you put in that long-haired Southern gospel singer who gets up and sings, have a little talk with Jesus, when you listen to him, you're hearing a Southern Baptist teach you the Bible. You're listening to a Southern Baptist teach you the things of God. Is that what you want? Is that who you want to teach you doctrine, the Southern Baptist? That's not who I want teaching me. And they are teaching and admonishing you with their songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so I will not listen to Southern gospel. I don't listen to any of it. It's all wrong. It's all trash. I don't want a little talk with Jesus. I want sweet hour of prayer. You see the difference? See the shallow nature? The song in this book is called Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. No, let's just have a little talk with Jesus. Because see, sweet hour of prayer is a little different than having a little talk with Jesus, isn't it? Have you ever tried to pray for 1 hour before? It's not as easy as it seems to get on your knees and pray to God for one solid hour. But Jesus said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He said, I want you to pray for an hour. And praying for an hour is not easy. But have a little talk with Jesus, piece of cake, man. Well, that's why the world's music is garbage, all of it. And there's too much in this sermon to move on. But my last point, let me blow through it. Music must not be conformed to the world. And not only does it not need to come from the world, but it also, even if it comes from a born-again person, even if it does come from a saved, born-again Christian, it should not come from something that's conformed to the world. Like where they're copying the world, that's wrong too. Because the Bible says, be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So lastly, here's the positive side of the coin. don't listen to the world's ungodly music. Do like David said in Psalm 40, sing the right kind of music with your mouth. Don't listen to any music. I don't listen to any music. I don't. Go look through my stuff here. You won't find a Christian CD. You won't find a music CD. You won't find a CD that's put out by Independent Fundamental Baptist. Because I don't listen to music, because Jesus Christ did not listen to music. Did he have a disc man on? Do you expect me to believe that? Do you expect me to believe that Jesus Christ walked down the road with a disc man on in 33 AD? Do you expect me to believe that in 33 AD he popped in a CD of Christian music and listened to it? No. He says, sing praises to God. Sing praises to me. Don't listen to what somebody else has prepackaged, some professional musician that you pay to entertain you with music. He says, why don't you open your mouth? See, God loves you individually, okay? God doesn't just, you're not a number to God, okay? God doesn't just have, oh yeah, there's all these Christians and it's just a number. No, God loves you individually. He thinks about you individually, and God would want nothing more than to hear you sing praises to Him with your mouth. That means something to Him. That means a lot to Him when it comes from your heart to Him. When you pop it in and listen to it, that doesn't mean anything to Him. That didn't come from you. But when you open your mouth and say, God, I'm going to glorify You and sing praises to You with my mouth, He says, boy, I like that. That makes me feel loved by You. And God wants to feel loved by each and every one of His children. And He wants each and every one of His children to open their own mouth and sing to Him and express their love to Him personally, in the way that only they can. Or you can pop in the music and just listen to some paid professional. It's cheap. I've been in churches where they don't have a piano player, so they turn on canned music. I'm against it. God says, play musical instruments to the Lord. He says, play skillfully with a loud noise. He said, praise the Lord on the harp and praise Him on the instrument of 10 strings. He didn't say, push a button and let's listen to some paid professional somewhere. And lastly this, if God inhabits the praise of Israel, then who inhabits the world's music? If the Spirit of God lives inside of God's music, then who lives inside of the world's music? Oh, it's the devil. Okay? God inhabits the right music. Satan inhabits the wrong music. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the clear teaching of the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that's not covered. I mean, every single thing, every subject, You teach us exactly.